I want to look tonight at this passage in the book of Luke, chapter number 3. And as we look at this passage, it is kind of like it when the New Testament starts out. The New Testament starts out and immediately it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it begins with all the begats. And it can be somewhat of a boring thing when you get into so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so and there's names you can't pronounce. And it just sometimes can kind of get you bogged down in your Bible reading when you go through the Chronicles. You go through the begats. Well, sometimes that's tough, you know. And that's not, you know, something that, because, you know, I don't know these people and I don't have any connection to these people. As a boy, I used to sit on the front porch. It was not written down. I wished it had been. But my grandma and grandpa and visitors would come in and they would go through basically the same thing. They would rehearse genealogy. And they'd say, now, so-and-so married. Now, who did he marry? Now, he married old so-and-so from that holler over yonder. Oh, that's right. Now, what? They had a boy that was killed in the service. What was his name? And they'd sit there all afternoon and do that. And they would run it back. I mean, they just keep going back because they knew, and they would just keep going back further and further and further. Well, as a kid, I'm too busy chasing bumblebees and butterflies, and I'm really not interested in all that. I don't know these people, and I really don't care. But boy, after they're gone, and you can't pick up the phone and say, Grandpa, who was so-and-so? Because he could tell you. And we didn't write it down, and we lost a wealth of information when we let that generation pass without going back and writing down so many things. I have a lot of things that I know that were handed down, but it's not in writing. And somebody challenged me on it one day, and they said, well, you can't prove that. And I said, well, put it this way. My grandfather, when he found out he had cancer, grandma's already gone, my grandfather set me down and began to talk to me and had long talks with me. And he told me a lot of this stuff. And the purpose was that I would remember it and hand it on. I said, people don't generally lie to you on their deathbed. Grandpa knew he was leaving, and grandpa said this, 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 and this. And if you will check it, a deathbed confession is admissible in court. Because people generally don't lie on their deathbeds. And so, that's the case. Well, can I say to you that tonight we're going to put into something that typically is not real interesting. But I want to break it up in such a way that maybe we can see a little bit more about what we're talking about here. And tonight our emphasis is if I can, the genealogy and the birth of the Lord Jesus, with specific emphasis on his being the Son of God and not the Son of Man. And so look what the Bible declares in the book of Luke, chapter number 3, and look in verse number 23. The Bible says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So we start looking at age. Now, let me just say this, and you're going to see this again in a moment. This is looking from a normal perspective. This is looking at it from a normal record. This is looking at this passage. He began to be about 30 years of age. Well, what do you mean? Well, from the time he's a little boy, from the time that he was born. And if you looked at him, he looked to be about 30 years of age. People had known him through the years. They had known how old he was. They'd watched him grow up, and so there was a record in the village. There was a record in Nazareth of how old he was. People remember when he's a little boy. So he began to be about 30 years of age. But that is according to the natural man and the natural eye. Can I tell you that this same Jesus, he was the Ancient of Days that the Scripture speaks of. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. He didn't say, I was. He said, I am. He gauges not on time, but rather on eternity. And so he, about 30 years of age, but as far as people reckoned, and I'm going to use that term again in a moment, As far as people reckoned, that's what it's talking about. Now, reckoning can be a term that's a nautical term. Sounding is another term. But reckoning was when they would use what they call dead reckoning. And they would line up the stars. And they would take something that's called a sextant, and they would look at the stars in relationship to the other one, and they could tell where they were, and they could tell which way they were heading based upon dead reckoning, based on looking at the stars. Was it foolproof? No. But it give you a place. And so when we in the mountains, when we use the term, well, I reckon, that leaves a doubt in your mind because it's the way we use it. Because we say, I reckon. Reckon doesn't mean in the mountain, in Appalachian terms, reckon doesn't mean I'm absolutely positively sure. Well, are you going to church tonight? Well, I reckon. That gives room for doubt when somebody tells you that. But that is not the way that that term, that's not how that's used in navigation. If the bosun's mate comes up on to the captain, he says, plot our course, and he comes up and the bosun mate says to the, or whoever the navigator says to the captain, he says, Captain, I reckon we are heading east, southeast. That doesn't mean he hopes so. That doesn't mean he thinks so. That means he's calculated their position, and according to the stars and the best mathematical complications, calculations, computations, whatever it is, you know what I'm talking about. He got his iPhone out, went on the calculator, punched it in, and he said that away. All right, that's simple. All right, that'd make it simple for you. But it doesn't mean I hope so, think so, maybe so. It means I've calculated it to be so. The same thing were true when they were sounding. They would take a line with a weight on the bottom of it, with knots on it. They would lower it over the side. And it was measured in fathoms. And it would go down so far. And when it hit the bottom, when it quit going over the side, it stopped going down. And then it'd count the knots. They'd pull it back up and count the knots. And that's how deep the bottom was. And so they would reckon where the bottom was, or they would sound where the bottom was. And when they got out in deep water, he'd say, sound the bottom. And they would take and drop it over. And when it just dangled and every bit of the rope came off, it's unfathomable, sir. Unfathomable. Can't fathom it. Our rope's not that long. You know what that means? That means we're in deep water. And when you're in deep water, don't have to worry about how shallow it is. You heard me give the illustration. A lady come on shore. They were doing a steamer up the coast and from Miami to New York, and they took a steamship up and years ago, and a lady come on deck. She was a very wealthy lady and of some prominence, and she come on and she wanted an audience with the captain. And so the captain, she come on board and said, Captain, I'm Mrs. So-and-so of the wealthy so-and-so, so-and-sos. And he said, glad to have you on board. And so they were going through North Carolina and off the coast of North Carolina, the graveyard of the Atlantic. And she said, Captain, do you know where all of the rocks and all the shoals are? He said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, well, what qualifies you to be captain of this vessel? He said, I know where deep water's at. I know where deep water's at. I ain't got no plans getting this thing in no shallow water. I know where the deep water's at. I'm a keeping her in deep water. Hallelujah. Well, I'm talking about supposing and reckoning. The Bible reckoned him to be about 30 years of age, but you and I know that he was the Ancient of Days. But he was older than time. He was eternal. He was the very God. The Ancient of Days. But look what the Scripture goes on to say in this same verse. Now, bear in mind that they supposed him to be around 30. Now, looking at all the natural things they had to measure by, that's how old he was. But you and I know that he's much older than that. Look what the Scripture goes on to say. We've seen his age, but look at his ancestors. The Bible says, being, look at notice the parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Do you see that? Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, once again, Just as the same thing is true, they supposed him to be about 30 years old. Joseph was married to Mary. They had had subsequent children together. Christ is their firstborn, and so they supposed him to be the son of Joseph. But there's some things in this passage right here that I just want to point you out. As I say, language changes. The word reckon, it changes. If I say, I reckon, then it puts a question mark. Well, if I were to say, are you going to go with us Christmas caroling? And you said, well, I suppose. You know what that does? In Appalachian English, it puts a question mark. Well, I don't know if I'm going or not. Well, I suppose. If you say, yes, I'm definitely going. But if you say, well, I suppose I'm going. You've got a question mark now in your voice because of what you said, suppose. But can I tell you that the word that's used here is a stronger word than that? Just like the term the Apostle Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us. It wasn't that he was thinking so, hoping so, maybe so. He had already been to the third heaven and seen it. He had eyewitness account of what was up there. And he had looked at what the world has to offer. He had looked at what heaven has to offer. And he had compared the two and he said, I reckon. He's a southern boy. He's from Southern Asia Minor, you know, and so he's a southern boy. And so he said, I reckon. But it ain't what the word, like, it ain't used in the same context as we do here in Appalachia. It's not the same word. It's not the same thought. The word suppose also, our common understanding of words sometimes hinders us because language moves and changes. I'm glad the Word of God doesn't change. I'm glad the Word of God is fixed. I got to looking at the word supposed. I was very interested in that. And as I studied out the word supposed, I saw that in the word supposed, it has the idea of in name. In name. In other words, that it was something that's been plotted off or something that's been divided. And it goes on, the root word of that, you might have, matter of fact, every kid in here knows this word. It's a Greek word. And it means law. And the Greek word is nemo. I just got all the kids' attention all over the building. The literal Greek word, that's how you pronounce it, is nemo. And nemo means the law. And nemos means the division or the partial, like parting property. Or subdividing property means is the word nemos. And that's the word that's used in here for supposed. So think about what the Scripture is saying when we look at it a little deeper. Now, can I interject this, though, because I've already seen some of your faces. So let me just interject this. I rarely ever use a Greek word from this pulpit. And it's not because I don't know them. It's just that I deliberately don't do that. But I want you to understand something. I will never, ever use a Greek word or talk about the original language or anything of that nature. I will never do that correcting our King James Bible. Under no circumstances, and I won't let anybody else do it. However, when we were in the four-year program, we taught Greek here. And so we study the Greek, we study the Hebrew, we study Aramaic. I'm kind of an etymology nut. I mean, I know it's kind of weird, but I love language, and I love to understand the syntax of language and the origin of language. And I'm constantly running words and trying to figure out where they came from and what they're connected to. And so as I looked at this and as I worked through this, it's to expound the English. It's to brag on the English. It's to help bring some things forward somebody said, well, do I have to learn Greek, know what the Bible says? Absolutely not. You hold in your hand the King James Bible, hallelujah. That's God's preserved word to man. But my point is that you can oftentimes go back and find what somebody says. You can oftentimes go back and study the surroundings, and you can get more out of it. If I just read a love letter from a man to a woman, and I read this letter, well, so what? Then they start giving you the background of it. This was written in 1864. Okay, well, that changes things, doesn't it? And it was written by a soldier to his wife. And it was delivered to her after his death. It was his last words to his wife. And this letter come from the battlefield. Now it changed everything, didn't it? Now when you read it, man, you get so much more out of it. Because in there he talks about, you know, how much he loves her, and he loves her, you know, for life, and he loves her, you know, and God ordained their marriage and all these other things. That didn't mean anything when you just read it first glance. But then when I told you where it came from and how, what the origin of it, suddenly that document became alive to you because you knew the backside of it. You knew the back end, the backstory behind it. Same thing's true with the scripture when you expound it and when you look at the languages. So please understand that if you ever hear me talk about Greek, it's not to brag, it's not to boast and tell you what I know. That's not at all what it's about. I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant down here at Mills River. And so, you know, that's, you know, I know how to say gyro and roll my tongue. I've ordered them in Greece. And I got a gyro over there one time. Sonny had onions on it, burned a hair in your nose. I ain't never in my life. But anyway, I was sick 3 days after them things. But you want real Greek food, man? You don't either. No, sir. You don't really want. You better take you some Tums if you go real Greek. You get what they eat over there? Have mercy, son. I think their stomachs is iron lined or something. I know what it is. But I want you to see what I'm trying to say here. That if that word nemo, by law, or of the law, think about what I'm fixing to say. Joseph, by law, was Christ's father. Because he was adopted. That's why the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 stands as being true. Do you see that? That's why it stands. Because legally, he was legally his son. That's why if the line of Solomon had not been disqualified because of the sins of Jeconiah, the genealogy in Matthew 1 would have stood. But because of Jeconiah's sin, his heirs were disqualified from the throne of David forever. And as a result of that, that blocked out that line, which was Joseph's line. You with me? Which was Joseph's line. So, preacher, what are we doing? We're looking at Mary's line. And that's where we're going to go to. That's where we're heading to. The scripture says to do by law, or was supposed the son of Joseph, which was, and I want you to look here at the phrase in your Bible. Look at your King James Bible. Well, look at me. Look at your King James Bible. Which was, is the word the son in italics in your Bible? You know what that means? Anytime in your Bible you find italicized words, it means that it was added by the translators. And what that means is that all the Greeks said, which was of Heli. And so to make more sense to us in English, in the Greek term to say he was of so-and-so, that meant that it was his daddy or his grandfather or his great-grandfather. And it's interesting that in the Hebrew culture, they did not distinguish between sons and sons-in-law. They didn't even distinguish between sons and grandsons. They would skip generations and say he was his father. As a matter of fact, you remember what the Pharisee said? We have Abraham as our father. They claimed direct kinship as if their names were Isaac. But Abraham was not their father. He was their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa. But yet they still claimed that he was their father. And so it is. You see what I'm saying? Sons, grandsons. In our culture, we think a lot about that, sons and grandsons. But in the Oriental culture, grandpa's the head of the house, even over the sons-in-law and the sons and the grandsons. And it's a thing of respect as long as he's alive. And then he's respectful to his grandfather and so on. And if you were to ask in some of the cultures, how many children do you have? He would tell you the total count of all of his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Everybody that's alive, he'd tell you the total. And he wouldn't differentiate between what generation they are. Because as far as he's concerned, they're his children. They're just begotten of his children. See what I'm saying? They're a generation off. And so notice what the scripture says, being as supposed, the name of Joseph. We see the parentheses around as was supposed, but really the whole phrase here is parenthetical, which means what's the subject of the Miss Hinkles here? We get her to do a English diagramming. And Jesus himself being to be about 30 years of age, what's the subject of the sentence? Jesus. We have a comma being supposed as the son of Joseph. Now, which was the son of Heli? When we read that, we automatically say that Joseph was the son of Heli. That's not what this Bible says. Who's the subject of the sentence? Joseph. We take out the, what's it called, subjunctive clause. We take out the parenthetical clause, and what does it read? What does it say? And Jesus himself being about 30 years of age, which was the son of Heli. See that? But the word son of is, again, in italics, which was of Heli. What are you trying to say, preacher? Heli was Christ's grandfather. We're not talking about Joseph's line here. Joseph is being added as just a parenthetical thought. The line that's being chased here is the line of Christ, but what's interesting is that it's not, we're missing a generation. We're not talking about he wasn't his father, it was his grandfather. Why was that? Because Heli was Mary's daddy. Okay? Let me a proof text. Don't bog on me now, all right? We still got two more classes, all right? I always tell the boys when they start getting weary-eyed in first period, I know it's gonna be a long evening. I had 4 hours this past week. By 9:30, they were plumb baggy-eyed looking at me. Like, oh, no, not more of this. Well, some of you done got the baggy eye look, so don't do that to me, all right? Flip over to Matthew 1. Let me flip across. I'm going to show you something. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 16. The Bible says, and Jacob begat Joseph. What was Joseph's dad? What was his name? Jacob. And we probably had the book of Matthew when the book of Luke was written. Matthew was probably already here. So there's not a contradiction in your Bible. We're not chasing the line of Joseph twice. That's not who we're doing it. Because if you've got to checking, they don't line up at all. They're not even the same people. They're not even the same order. They don't match at all. People say, well, the Bible disagrees with itself. No, what disagrees is our understanding of this Bible. That's where the deficit's at. It's not in the Word of God. It's in our understanding of the Word of God. This book's true. The Bible said Jacob begat Joseph. So what was the Lord Jesus' grandpa's name on his father's side? Not his daddy, but on his father's side. His adopted father, what was his grandpa's name? Christ's grandpa's name was Grandpa Jacob. What was his maternal's grandpa's name? The Lord Jesus, what was his maternal's grandpa's name? His name was Grandpa Heli, or Eli, as you would say it in the Old Testament. Same phrase. Those were the names of his grandfathers. And there's a very real possibility that they were alive. And there's a very real possibility that they had an influence in his life, in the life of the Lord Jesus. He may have very possibly had grandpa's knees to sit on as a little boy. Can you imagine what great thrill he brought to his grandpa's when he would sit there and talk and say things that would confound the very Pharisees and confound the very rulers? Can you just imagine? Can you imagine his grandpa saying to his grandma when they'd leave on a Sunday afternoon visit, after coming in for dinner, he'd say, that boy's really going to mount something. That boy's really going to be something. I ain't never talked to nobody like that in my life. And she said, yeah, every time I get him in my lap, it just tingles. Every time I set him up in my lap, somehow or another, I just feel like that he ought to be rocking me. Woo! Yeah. Hallelujah. Think about it. Somebody said that when Mary reached in the crib and got that little hand, thank God that's the hand. She is the hand that rocked the cradle, but can I tell you, he was the hand that rocked the world, thank God. I mean, it kept the world in sway. Look what the scripture says in Matthew 1:16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, the husband of Mary, in whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, in or of whom was born Jesus. Again, won't take a whole lot of time in this, but notice that we're coming down through here, and if you go down these things, it's this begat, 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 begat. And the word for begat is the term where we would get the, would be the phrase that we'd get the word genealogy from. We would get the word Genesis from. We would get the word regenerate from. All of those words, the Greek phrase would be genoa, and it means to reproduce. And so it's always used of the male. And the male reproduced so-and-so, and the male reproduced so-and-so, and the male reproduced so-and-so. It's the way it always reads, all the way down the list. But when we get to this passage, it's interesting that it's no longer used of the male, but it's used of a female. And the female reproduced Christ. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at your Bible where it says, of whom? Always, and if you find that anywhere else, the word of is the Greek prefix ex, E-X, or S, depends on how you want to say it, S or X, E-X. We get words, several words in the English language that have E-X, our example. It's a positive thing, okay? That our example, we got it from, it's where we got our sample from. And so they're an X sample, because that's where we got our sample from. X being of. But here's where this thing really shines. The pronoun for a male is hos. Hos. It's like a horse, a hos. H-O-S. And so if it was talking about a man, it would say ex hos, would be the phrase, in whom, ex hos. But that's not what it says. It says ex hex. Hex is the female, it's plural. In other words, what it says is of her. That's what the scripture says here, of whom? Of her. Who was born, here's that word generation, genoe, ex hes genoe, Maria would be the Greek phrase there. And only reason I tell you that is to understand that the virgin birth, my friend, cannot be separated from the gospel story. About this time every year, some Dr. Tookinput will come on some kind of learning channel or some kind of a channel on television and go to tell you all the reasons and all the discoveries and all the things of why Christ was just an ordinary man. But I got news for that devil. And I called him a devil. Listen to me. I got news for that devil. If Christ was an ordinary man, and if Mary was not a virgin, we are all hell-bent and hell-bound. Now, you hear me. Our only hope was for the conception of the Lord Jesus to be of the Holy Ghost and His mother to be a virgin. It's our only hope. And when you destroy that truth, and when you destroy those tenets, basic tenets of our scripture, and somebody says, "Oh, well, it don't matter." Oh, yes, it does matter. Oh, yes, hey, it matters. Hey, somebody said it makes a world of difference. You're wrong. It don't make a world of difference. It makes an eternity of a difference. The world will pass, but eternity is forever. And it makes an eternal difference what you believe about who Christ was. He was virgin born, the Bible says. Of whom was the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Well, let's look a little further. Now, we get into these things, and we're not going to take time. A lot of these names I can't even hardly say. But I want you to start and notice what's happening. In the book of Matthew, we start out with David, which is not in chronological order, but the goal was to establish to the Jews that Christ had the legal heir to sit on the throne of David. That's what the whole genealogy in Matthew 1's about, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So those two are out of place. But then it drops back in, and it starts giving the genealogies in order. And even though some names are skipped, it runs down through in an order from David, and it comes out to Joseph, and that was that legal side. We're going to do something different in this altogether. we're doing an ascending count. And we're going backwards in time. And so while the verses read down, we're actually backing up. So we're starting with who we are and talking about grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great. It just keeps going right on back. And this is who we're talking about. I want you to watch, and this is what we're after. We are looking in this passage for the royal line. Somebody said, well, how in the world, if Solomon was disqualified, and if Solomon was in the line of Solomon and Jeconiah was completely disqualified, how in this world is Mary connected back to David? Glad you asked, because the Holy Spirit wanted you to know. Because he spent the most of a chapter telling us exactly how it happened and exactly who it was. But here's the interesting part. From Christ back to Zerubbabel, they're silent years. They're silent years. By the way, say it this way. We will recognize some Bible names. Bible names are often used. But can I tell you, as I go down this list, these are not those famous ones. Even if you hear a famous name, that's not who you think it is. These are just people who were named who were, if you will, nobodies. Mathat, Levi, Melchi, Janna, Joseph, Matthias, Amos, Nahum. I'm in verse 25. Nagi, Math, Matthias, Simei, Joseph, Judah, Joanna. Somebody said, well, Joanna sounds like a woman's name. Well, I kind of thought Nagi up there sounded like a woman's name. Joanna, Ressa, Zerubbabel. Now, you might pick up on Zerubbabel, verse number 27. Can I say, we don't know who Zerubbabel is, but outside of Zerubbabel, I don't know one of those people. I don't know one of their names. Matter of fact, they're not even tracked very much in Scripture, this group. But can I say this way? Just because God's not working publicly, out where everybody can see it, it don't mean that God's not working purposefully. You see, God had a plan. The devil's over here attacking the line of Solomon with everything he's got, and I might add, doing a mighty fine job of it. He's attacking Solomon and the line of Solomon. And these kings were sitting on the throne because of who their great-great-great-great-grandpa was. They were mean as the devil and full of the devil, but they were sitting there because of who they were related to, and the devil's full force, putting everything he's got, both barrels. He's given both barrels. He's emptying both barrels on the line of Solomon. And very quietly and very purposely, God's got another line over here on this other side. And it's not even revealed in Scripture who they are till after the fact. But they lived, and they lived, and they died. And they lived, and they lived, and they died. Over and over again. To Zerubbabel. And so there are the silent years. These are people we never heard of. And then there are secret years. And again, you may pick up a name here and there in this that you might recognize, but not so much. We'll pick back up Zerubbabel, Salathiel, Neri, verse 28, Melchi, I'm just reading the names, Adai, Kasam, Elmodam, Josi, Eliezer, Joram, Mathat, Levi, Simeon, Judah, Joseph, Jonah, Eliakim, Melia, Menan, Mathatha. Now, we are going to pick up on this one, which was the son of Nathan. Now look, in verse number 31, which was the son of David. What? Is that the David we know? It sure is. It sure is. Well, preacher, all I ever knew about was Solomon. Yeah, but if you flip over to 1 Chronicles 3, verse number 5, the Bible says, and these were born unto him, talking about David, in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. That's Bathsheba. But there were actually five boys born, and one is not named because The Lord took his life because of the sin of David and Bathsheba, and he's not named. But five sons were born to David and Bathsheba. Here's what amazes me. God had to take their firstborn because of their sin. And then God turned around and blessed that union and gave them four more boys. And while there's a couple of them that we don't know too much about, we know all about Solomon, don't we? We know about him. He's the wisest man God ever let live on this planet. And he brought the kingdom to a pitch and a fury that David never could and that David never did. The queen of Sheba came up and saw it, and she said, "The half has never been told." Well, can I tell you, hallelujah, a greater than Solomon's here. A greater than Solomon's here. Thank the Lord. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, what I'm telling you is that there was a Nathan in the lineage. A Nathan. Now, here's what's so interesting about Nathan. There was a preacher that came. He came into the court. There'd been a funeral. David has taken this widow to be his wife. She's now expecting. There's a child that's, I think it was after the child was born. All is well, looks like. Everything's covered real quiet and nice, and everything seems fine. And Nathan comes in with this parable one day, the prophet Nathan. And he walks in and he says there was a man had a bunch of sheep. Instead of getting his sheep, a wayfarer come, and he went and got his neighbor's sheep and killed it. And he only had one. And he killed that neighbor's sheep and served it. And that thing was like a child to him. That sheep was just a pet. And he killed it anyway and served it to his neighbor. And boy, David flew mad. And he said, he'll die and he'll pay fourfold. And Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man. You're the one that did it. You're guilty of murder. You took that man's lamb. You took that man's wife and had him killed, David." And he said, "The sword is not going to depart from your house. Fourfold, I could give them to you. Fourfold, oh yeah. Yeah, they fell like dominoes. In his children. He reaped in his kids. Boom, 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 boom. Nothing but funerals around his house. Nothing but sorrow and sadness. Oh, he paid all right. He paid dearly. But here's what excites me. It's one thing to have a baby that's not named and it's died. Another name to name a child, Solomon. That's a wonderful thing. Name him Solomon. But when it come time to name the next boy, and he was born, they saw it was a boy, baby. Bathsheba looks over at David and says, "What do you say that we call him Nathan?" Let me ask you a question. If you had a hard grudge against the preacher for calling your sin out, would you name your youngins after him? What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying they got over it, hallelujah. Whoop! They got over it. Had to. Had to. You don't go back in the family, go looking for Nathans. And there were some Nathans back in there, but I'm talking about this way on back. What I'm trying to say is I still believe he was the namesake of the preacher. The preacher that come and said, "Y'all ain't right with God." That's the very ones that they said, "Hey, we're going to name him after the preacher." But do you think that they quenched? Do you think every time that Bathsheba would say, "Nathan, come to supper. Nathan, come to breakfast. Nathan, did you brush your teeth? Nathan, did you wash behind your ears?" You think David cringed every time he said that? I don't think so. Because you see, they were living in sin. They were living in this situation to where they were scared of everything that moved. They were afraid somebody going to find it out. Their life was a misery to them. Yeah, they had it covered. Yeah, they had it where nobody knew. Yeah, they had it all up underneath and they thought it had it out of sight. But you know the way God works things? You try to hide something, God's bad, just to tang it, bring it, and just to put it right out here in the open. That's just kind of the way God does it for everybody to see. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, if you cover it up, God will uncover it. But on the other hand, if you'll uncover it, God will cover it in plain sight. And that's what he did. Hey, their freedom, their life together really began. It didn't begin on that night of adultery. No, no, no. Their life together began when they got their sin out in the open. And when they got right with God, that's when their life really began as a family and as a couple. And you know what's interesting? The word Nathan, it means ordained. Ordained. The word David, the word Solomon means peace. The word Nathan means ordained. Solomon was a man of peace. And while the Solomon line and that line of Solomon is going forth and with a plan of peace, you know how it went. Rather than fight his enemies, he married their daughters. Back in the 70s, the slogan on the back of people's jeans and on the back of cars was "Make love, not war." Well, that didn't originate in the 70s. That originated back with Solomon. That was his slogan. That's where he was. And he had 900 wives and concubines to prove it. Well, can I tell you how that there was another word, though, and it was the word ordained. Ordained to what, preacher? Just ordained. And while they may not have seen it in Nathan, and they might not have seen it in Matthah, and Menon, and Melah, and Eliakim, and Jonah, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simeon, and Matthew, or in Levi, and Mathat, and Joram, and Eliezer, and Joseph, and Aaron, and Amadam, and Kazam, and Adai, and Melchi, and Neri, and Salathiel, and Zerubbabel, and Ressa, and Joanna, and Judah, and Joseph, and Simeon, and Matthias, and Matt, and Nagi, and Elsie, and Nahum, and Amos, and Matthias, and Joseph, and Janna, and Melchi, and Levi, and Mathat, and Heli, but they sought hallelujah in Mary, because she was ordained to be the very mother of the Son of God. So you believe that, preacher? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you better too. You better believe it. And then we see some little more in the line here. We've seen this line as far as the royal line. But now let's look back and let's go beyond the royal line. See, David was the beginning of that. But now let's go back into the religious line. You see, not only was there that line of royalty that flowed in their veins, was that line of faith. The Bible says it was that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so now, friend, we get into the hall of fame of faith here. Now we start seeing names that we recognize these people, not because of their wealth, not because of their education, not because of their skill, but because of their faith. David, Jesse, Obed, Boaz, Salmon, Nason, Amminadab, Aram, Eshram, Phares, Judah, yeah, that's him, Jacob, yep, the one you're thinking about, Isaac, you better believe it, Abraham, hallelujah. What separated these people from everybody else? Their faith, their religion. Religion's a bad word these days, but their religion, that's exactly what it was. And then if you go on back, and we keep going, the Bible deals with that royal line in those silent years. The Bible deals with that religious lines all the way back to Abraham. But then there is a racial line. What do you mean, preacher? Let's watch what the Scripture does. Abraham, Therah, Nahor, Serach, Rahab, Phalek, Heber, remember that one. Heber. So I said, why is that important? If you check it out, Heber was one of the great-great-grandpas of Abraham. That may very well be where we got the term the Hebrew. It could have been the family name because of who his great-great-great-great-grandpa was. That may be where it come from, in Heber. Selah, Canaan, Arphaxad. Look at verse 36. Shem, spelt Sim here in the New Testament. And Noe, which is Noah, traces it all the way back to the flood, but it don't stop there. There is before the flood, Abraham to Noah, but then there's the time back before that, before the fall. Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Meliel, Canaan, Enos, Seth, and it goes all the way back to Adam. Why, preacher? Why? Look what the Bible says in verse number, latter part of verse number 38. Adam, look what it says. which was the Son of God. Now think about that statement. Who was Adam's father? God. Who was Christ's father? God. How did he create Adam? Miraculously. How did he create Christ Jesus? Miraculously. Scripture says the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. The Bible says that God formed Adam, the first Adam, out of the dust of the ground. You see, he spoke and all the animals come into existence. He spoke the world into existence, but man was a hands-on project. And he formed him with his hands. And he loved him so much he breathed into his nostrils. And the Bible says he set up and became a living soul. Oh, happy day. In one of the Apocryphas, there is an account of Christ as a boy. And the account says that Christ was playing as a child and that he scooped up clay and that he fashioned a bird and that he blew in his hands and the bird flew off out of Christ's hands. And that's in the Apocryphas. Anybody have a problem with it? Didn't happen. Say, how do you know it didn't happen, preacher? Because John 2 says that the marriage of Cana, when he turned water to wine, that was the first miracle. That's why. That's why. He didn't do that as a child. But listen to me. He could have. He put some new eyeballs in the old boy by spitting in some mud. So I won't spit in my eyes. Well, praise God, he's the one who formed you. Hallelujah. That's holy spit. Hallelujah. And he made some mud pies. He made new eyeballs. For all I know, he put new eyeballs in that man by out of some dirt and some spit, and put some new eyeballs in that old boy. You ask that old boy if he liked having spit in his eye. Yeah, buddy. He saw for the first time. Hear me when I say he could have, but he didn't. He didn't. He could have, but he didn't. Which was the Son of God. Can I just do this quick summary and we're done. In this passage, you'll find 75 names. From Mary to Adam. In this passage, you'll find 60 centuries of time. In this passage, you'll find the last Adam all the way back to the first Adam. Down a back street of time, out of sight of the enemy, while the attack raged against the line of Solomon, God quietly preserved the line of David through his ordained son, Nathan, and brought forth the Christ through the seed of the woman, according to Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, the seed of the woman. And so the bottom line of this passage is the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Can I tell you, it is the very backbone of our salvation. Our salvation's not in Mary, but our salvation is in her Son, the Lord Jesus. She was highly favored. Oh, yes, she was. But can I tell you that the Son of God, the very Son of God, his parentage and lineage is here. And Mary was royal line. And if I can say it this way, Mary and Joseph were related. 14 plus 14 plus 14 generations back, they were related. And they were both part of the same group, Judah, same tribe. And that line led back to David. Now, the time we see them, she is a peasant girl. And he's a poor carpenter boy. But can I tell you, that royal blood still flowed in their veins. Can I tell you that religious blood still flowed in their veins? Can I tell you that racial blood still flowed in their veins? You've heard me tell this before, but I'll say it again tonight for the sake of our visitors. I was asked to be a part of, sit at the lead table at a big event for At this time, the guy was the head of the, he was the majority whip of the Senate. Majority whip of the Senate. And actually, it wasn't the Senate. It was the majority whip of the House. The majority whip of the House. And so he was the head of the party, if you will. And he came to our area in a political campaign. And he was Orthodox Jewish. And so this was a high security event. There was people there that, I don't know who and all they were. They were there, all these people with earbuds in their ears, and they were doing all this stuff. They had wands. They wanded all the help down. They didn't wand me because I went in with, you know, credentials, and they didn't wand me, but everybody else had to be wand. They were wanding people in the kitchen as they come in and out. They were even about having sharp knives. They didn't serve sharp knives at the table, only butter knives, because it was that restricted of event. And when I went in, they asked me to pray. I had no idea what was coming. They wanted me to sit at the lead table with this gentleman. And I knew him from the tale of television and everything, that he was an Orthodox Jew. He was one of the highest ranking Jews in our government at the time. He was over the entire Republican Party. And so he wasn't the speaker, but he was the guy under the speaker. So he was the majority whip. And so I sit down at the table, and so we're just talking, and he's, you know, we're talking, and several high-ranking folks, the highest-ranking people around, congressmen from other districts, other people were here, senators, other folks are at this table, and so we're sitting there. And they asked me to pray over the event. And it hit me when we were talking to him that he was Jewish. And I forgot what we were eating, I don't remember, but I noticed that they didn't serve any ham or bacon or anything like that. I noticed that they, you know, that what we had, and I guess after the fact I realized what it was, why. But went on stage, and I don't prepare my prayers. I never have. And I went on stage, and I didn't know exactly what I was going to say. I just going to pray. And so I cut loose to praying. And I prayed just like I pray here in church. And as people started to get with me in the audience, they started amening me. They started to get with me into prayer. I mean, it turned in pretty good. I got pretty excited. And so I got pretty animated, you know, as I'm prone to do. And so I'm praying along, and it just kind of hit me. What are you going to say? Here sits a Jew, Orthodox Jew, and he is the guest speaker. What are you going to say before he gets up? And it just come on me just faster than I could tell it. I said, "Our Father, in respect for the Jewish nation from whence came our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in His holy and loved name we pray. Amen and amen." And they introduced him, and he came on stage, and he shook my hand, and he looked me right dead in the eye, and he kind of halfway winked at me like that, like appreciated that, you know. And then when I sit down, he just went on and on and on about it, you know. Boy, I appreciate the preacher. I appreciate Reverend Barton, and on and on and on. But listen to me. That wasn't made up. Hear me. I do have a respect. Listen to me. I do have a respect. I you don't understand. I'm thrilled. That's the thing about today. A lot of people don't know this. Did you know the Continental Congress was broke? Did you know that the George Washington's troops hadn't been paid? Valley Forge about starved to death? Did you know that a wealthy Jewish businessman in New York loaned the American Continental Congress, at that time, millions of dollars, and they were able to pay people and buy food and provisions, and the Revolutionary War was funded by a Hebrew. And by the way, there's no record in Congress of them ever paying him back. He apparently died, and there's no record where he ever was paid back. Hear what I'm fixing to say. That man knew something, because he knew that for there to be a refuge for the Jewish race, it wasn't going to be in Europe, because even then there was persecution in Europe, even in those days. And that for them there to be a free nation, even though it was Christian, that the Christians would tolerate and respect the Jews. And can I share this with you? In my lifetime, matter of fact, since I've been to the Holy Land in the 90s, when I was there in the 90s, The question is, and they do playing games with you, and we had a Jewish guide, and the question was, what's the most populous Jewish country in the world? And everybody on the bus goes, Israel! And he goes, America. We had more Jews than any other country on the planet up until the big exodus in the 90s. And a bunch of American Jews went home, and they come in from Russia and every other country, and now Israel has more than we do. But you hear what I'm telling you? Mary was highly favored, but America's been highly favored because we have been the most Jewish nation on earth. And can I tell you, while, yeah, I realize there's a lot of things they've said and done, the Torah, the Talmud records that Christ was little illegitimate. I can show it to you. Things they said were horrible things. And yes, they've done some horrible things, said some horrible things. Some of the secular Christmas carols that you'll hear on the radio were written by Jews trying to counteract the Christian influence of the holiday of Christmas. A lot of the things that were, a lot of Jewish authors wrote secular songs to compete with the songs that we sing and the Christmas carols that we sing. Yeah, a lot of that whole Santa Claus and that whole sentimental culture came from Jewish writers, anti-Christian writers. But listen to me, God's going to fix that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. My friend, there's going to be a trumpet sound. And when that trumpet sound, there'll be a shout to start with, according to the Scripture. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then there's going to be a trumpet sound. And I believe that's when Israel's going to wake up and recognize their soon coming King. Hallelujah. The Bible says in the voice of the archangel, I think that's when God puts this thing under military rule. And the angels take over where the Holy Ghost left off. And they start opening those vials and those plagues of Revelation. And I believe it's close. I do. But I've got hope tonight. Because the Son of God became the Son of Man. Was born, bled and died, resurrected. That the sons of men might become the sons of God.